The following audio is from Steadfast Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus for the joy of all people to the ends of the earth. For more information about our church, our resources, or to support our ministry, please visit steadfastavl.org.
Well, church, it is a gift to get to be with you this morning. Really grateful for the opportunity to take us into God's Word. I am used to the handheld mic, and my wife likes to say that I talk with my hands a lot, so we'll see how this goes. it is a gift to be together, so thank you guys for being here. Welcome again. And if you haven't been here with us, we've been in our Advent series. We've been diving into the book of Isaiah, and we've just been seeing this theme that's been woven throughout that God has been trying to make clear, and that is that someone is coming. In Isaiah 42, Pastor Jimmy helped to start us off that it is God's chosen servant who he's selected and he's going to use, and he is coming. And in Isaiah 11, it was the shoot from the stump of Jesse. It is this righteous branch from the line of David that's coming. In Isaiah 9 last week, we saw that it is this chosen servant is also referenced as a child. And their rule and reign is going to be marked by him being worthy of the names Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so today, we're going to dive into Isaiah 7, and we're going to see that this child, this chosen servant, is yet worthy of another title, and that is Emmanuel, God with us. And so all this is true. This was the foreshadowing. God's people were to expect someone to be coming. It was not easy to take God at his word. They had a hard time trusting him. And I don't blame them, you know, trust can be hard. Trust is naturally not the easiest thing. For me, it's Ferris wheels. I don't know about you, but I don't trust them. No matter how many people I see get on and get off, it never quite does enough to earn my trust, especially in the ones that aren't enclosed. You know, it's one sneeze and you're out of there. You're falling out of that thing. And so for me, I'm much more comfortable on the ground. And so a little playful, but trust can be hard, right? Trust is not the easiest thing. And this unique definition that I found on trust starts this way. It defines trust by saying a hypothesis regarding future behavior. A hypothesis regarding future behavior. And that just stood out to me, you know, because in the scientific language, a hypothesis is not quite a theory, right? You have some evidence and some information to base your way on a perspective or a certain path, but you don't have quite the information that would make you as certain as you would with a theory. So trust being a hypothesis regarding future behavior, and that makes sense, right? Because trust is a weighty thing. It involves some serious things like dependence, vulnerability, commitment, and in all this can be wrapped up an element of fear, right? Because we're just not quite sure how our trust will work out. So trust requires faith. Faith that whatever we're putting our trust in is going to hold to its promise. But again, that's not the easiest thing for us to extend nowadays. There's a couple of different surveys that were done in recent years. One being done in 2019 by the Pew Research Center that showed this, that 71% of Americans believe that we're less confident in each other than we were 20 years ago. 71% of people believe we're less confident in each other than we were just 20 years ago. And another survey that was done in 2020 by the More in Common Research Group found this, was that 74% of Americans feel that we can't count on the people around us as much as we used to. 71% think that we're less confident in each other. 74% think that we just can't count on each other like we used to. Y'all, these are some tough statistics. We, as Americans, about three quarters of us have a hard time trusting the people around us. We have a trust issue. And so what I want to encourage us in this morning, and my main hope, is that above all else, that we see God as the one who is worthy of our trust. Because he has promised his presence to us, and he's proven himself faithful by providing Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to be in Isaiah 7. If you've got your Bible, it's going to be probably about smack dab in the middle there. We find the book of Isaiah. If you're going to use a Bible in the pews there, it's going to be page 535. And as you turn there, I just want to give a little bit more context to where we are in the book of Isaiah. And this time in the history of Israel, the people are divided. God's people have never been more divided than we see them right now. The people of Israel have split into two different kingdoms. We have the northern kingdom of Israel, and then we have the southern kingdom of Judah. And what we'll see here, initially starting off, we're going to meet a good couple names here right at the beginning of our passage. And so thankful for Pastor Brian for giving me a passage that has some difficult names, but thankful for your leadership, Pastor. So as we read the beginning of this passage, I just want to make known to us the few names that we'll gravitate towards. The first is King Ahaz. He is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and he's going to be the one that we really leaned into this in this passage. But he's facing the threat from his sister kingdom, Israel, and that king is King Pekah of Israel, then also King Pekah of Israel and Rezin, the king of Syria. They are teaming up to oppose this threat on King Ahaz, and that's where we meet him in this chapter. He is in despair, he is distraught, but yet the Lord seeks to bring him a word of comfort and a sign of his faithfulness, a child. And so I'm excited to read this passage together and to dive into God's word this morning. So again, chapter 7, starting in verse 1 here, I'll read if you just want to read along with me. Verse 1, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim. Ephraim is another reference to Israel. In the heart of Ahaz, and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear. And do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. God, how it is a window to knowing you more. God, that you've given it to us that we may know you and your love for us. And so, God, I pray that of all the words that are communicated this morning, it would be yours. God, I pray that you would just fill this space now. God, speak through me. God, that we may just know you more. God, that you may be exalted, Father, and that we just may draw close to you, knowing that you are a God who has made himself close to us in Jesus, Lord. So, God, we pray for your glory in this space this morning. And we pray all this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. So Emmanuel, if we broke down the word Emmanuel, we get Emmanu means with us, and El meaning God, so God with us, and y'all. So to the original hearer, this would have been profound. God was, he was promising and prophesying his presence to his people in a unique and a direct way. And so again, this would have been profound to those who heard it, Emmanuel, God with us. And so when we come to promises and prophecies in the Bible, we can look at them in two ways. Usually there's a partial fulfillment and an ultimate fulfillment. The partial fulfillment, when we come to this prophecy here, there's different interpretations of what that could have been like for King Ahaz in this time. But what Scripture is very clear on is that the ultimate fulfillment of this promise of Emmanuel, God with us, is fulfilled in Jesus. We'll see that in the Gospel of Matthew, and we see that in the early church, that they very clearly looked back to Isaiah 7, and they could say, this prophecy was speaking to this son, this child, Jesus, some 700 years later. And so we're going to dive into this, and I want to highlight a few things for us. I'm primarily looking at this passage and how it emphasizes our relationship with God. First and foremost, I want to take a look at us without God. That's going to be represented by King Ahaz and his reluctance and resistance to trust the Lord. So we'll take a look at us without God. But then we'll flip that and we'll take a look at God without us and see how God fares when we are reluctant to participate in his plans and purposes. But then we'll end looking at God with us and the beautiful culmination where God's plan and purposes to be with us are brought to bear through Jesus. And so really what I hope for us to be able to take away this morning, y'all, is that God is faithful to his promises. And we ultimately see that in the birth of Jesus. And so he's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our trust. So starting out, point number one, us without God. Very quickly in this passage, we see that King Ahaz is in a pickle. And that is to put it lightly. He is facing this threat from his sister kingdom, Israel, and from this other nation of Syria. And what the scripture helps us to see is that when this news gets to him of this threat, that he is distraught. And he feels this to his core, and he's shaken. But knowing this, God sends Isaiah. Isaiah is to be the prophet for God to the kingdom of Judah at this time, his messenger. And what God does is God sends Isaiah to King Ahaz to offer him these words of comfort and consolation. And this is what Isaiah says to Ahaz. He says, "Do not worry, but be not afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. For this threat, though it may seem terrifying, it will ultimately not come to pass. Soon you won't even have to worry about them anymore. But be firm in faith. Because if you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." Now, I don't think these words could have been more true for Ahaz, because as verse 2 helps us to see, it says that the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Y'all, Ahaz was terrified. And scripture helps us to see that the condition of Ahaz's heart seems to stem from his misplaced trust in things other than God. Again, that the condition of Ahaz's heart seems to stem from his misplaced trust in things other than God. It's not in this passage, but it's actually in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles that invites us to see much more of the events that marked the reign and rule of King Ahaz. But the Kings and Chronicles, they offer a parallel account of much of Israel's history from the time of David all the way through their eventual exile. So unfortunately for King Ahaz, we get a good deal of information on his rule. And what we see is that he is a wicked, wicked king. If there was a ESPN not top 10 list for kings, King Ahaz would be in it for sure. He unfortunately received one of the many introductions that a lot of kings used in the Bible, and it was that he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. King Ahaz did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And so instead of trusting God, instead of taking him at his word, Ahaz starts a backdoor deal with other nations like Assyria. He begins to worship other gods and to adopt their idols of other nations. And so yet, despite where Ahaz seems to place his trust, the condition of his heart ultimately seems to reveal the power of what he's putting his trust in, what it has, and ultimately the power that they have is nothing. He's putting his trust in these things and they're not working. So when he faces the threat from Syria and Israel, it leaves his heart shaken like the trees of the wind. And I don't know about you guys, but I think a lot of the scripture that we've been in the past couple weeks have a lot of language that reminds us of Hurricane Helene. By no intent of our part, you know, but I think God is just really screaming at us with some of this language that reminds us of what most likely was one of the most terrifying experiences that a lot of us have ever faced. For many of you, you can still hear and remember the whipping of the winds as it came across your house. You can remember the crashing of the tree that came down right outside your walls, if not on your walls. You can still drive around all of Western North Carolina and see the devastation and see the trees that have literally been uprooted with much of the earth coming with it, toppled over on the ground. You don't have to go far to see this. And I'm talking big trees too. And scripture tells us, y'all, that this was the condition of Ahaz's heart. You see, when we're not firm in faith, and when our trust is misplaced in other things, the roots of our heart have no firm foundation with which to establish themselves. When our trust is misplaced in other things, the roots of our heart have no firm foundation with which to establish themselves. Pastor and Christian apologist Cliff Connectley says this, that all of us are living for someone or something. All of us are living for something. And so what is the evidence that your faith, whatever you put your trust in, is more reliable than God? What is it that whatever you put your faith and trust in is more reliable than God? And I would ask us this morning, what is it for us? For King Ahaz, it could be like a relationship. He was putting his trust in this nation of Assyria rather than God. And so maybe for us this morning, it could be a relationship. And maybe it's just that I could trust more if I had that boyfriend or girlfriend. That Lord, if I only had that spouse, that things would be so much better. If I had more friends at school, or if I just wasn't experiencing this strife in my marriage, God, things would be so much easier. Like Ahaz, he was putting a lot of trust in the work of his own hands. He was building these altars and he was offering these sacrifices to idols. And so maybe for you, it could be your work. Maybe it could be if I was just a little bit more successful, if I could just climb the ladder a little bit further, then things would be better. It could be our financial situation, that Lord, if I just had a couple more zeros in my bank account, hopefully with a one or something in front of it, you know, if I could just have a little bit more, then I'd be able to rest my head better at night. Maybe it's our health. God, that if I was just free of this condition, if I was just free of this disease, Lord, I would be able to trust much better. And I'll confess, it's easy to look at Ahaz and as he puts his trust in these other things. And it's just easy for me to look at him and say, Ahaz, come on, man. How could you? I all but scream that God is right there, that God is offering himself to you. Would you just cling to him and take him at his word? But as I kept reading this passage, it was very easy to see the mirror that scripture can be sometimes. And I began to see myself in Ahaz. I started to see how I, like Ahaz, turned from the Lord, and it's easy for me to turn to myself, inward, to my ways, to my plans, to my desires, and I'll just confess that I really wrestle with the approval of others. I know what my identity is in the Lord. I know what he says of me and how through the eyes and the lens of Jesus that I am approved in his sight, but it's still very easy for me to want more. Even tempted for me right now to say the funny thing or to share the profound insight so I can earn your approval and yet just miss the words that God is trying to say to me like Ahaz and say, be careful, Matt. Do not fear. Do not let your heart be troubled, but be firm in faith. No matter what we may seek to put our trust in and no matter how we may choose to live our life apart from God, he is there and still remains worthy of our trust. And so if Ahaz shows us what it looks like with our life apart from God, without God, now I want to turn and look to how God manages without us, how God fares without us. So diving into point two here, God without us, we'll see that when we're unfaithful to walk according to the Lord's plans, he is still faithful to accomplish his purposes. Again, y'all, so far in this passage, God has been clear. God all but was very direct in saying, this shall not come to pass. You do not have to worry about this threat. But ultimately, if we continue in verse 10, God is even willing to back up his words of assurance with a sign as proof of his faithfulness. He pretty much writes Ahaz a blank check, does he not? And he says, ask anything of me. I'll give it to you, no matter how big or how small. Just ask and I will give it. And so I think the words that we're surprised to hear from Ahaz is, no, Lord, I would never ask you of a sign. I would not put you to the test in that way. And this seemingly humble response, I think, actually shows the clearest picture of Ahaz's heart. And that is, even when the fullness of God's power are just within a few words of his utterance, if he would have just given God a sign, the fullness of his omnipotence would have been carried out to enact that sign to show his faithfulness. But what does King Ahaz choose to do? But he's reluctant to take God at his word. And again, he says, no, God, that's kind of you, but I'm okay. I think I've got this figured out. And again, it's because when we look to 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, we see that King Ahaz has already started to develop and put his trust in other things like Assyria. So Ahaz turns from the Lord's offer, but the Lord does not turn his offer away from Ahaz. And almost seemingly unsurprised by King Ahaz's response, the Lord says, well, here then, I'll give you a sign. If you will ask one of me, I will give one to you. I will give you a sign. So God invited Ahaz to call on his faithfulness, and as if Ahaz hadn't already done enough to be unworthy of such a gesture, Ahaz turns it down. So my mind jumps to the Jim Carrey Grinch movie. I showed my age a little bit earlier this week when I was talking about this with our staff by calling it the OG Grinch. This is the Grinch that I know. And when Mary Lou sneaks into the Grinch's cave and he rebukes her by saying, the audacity, the unmitigated gall, you know. My mind just drew to that because I'm just looking at Ahaz in this passage. I'm like, Ahaz, you are insane. God, again, is offering himself to you. He's offering his promise, a sign, and yet he turns him down. But y'all, even though that is the case, God seems to be unfazed. And it reminded me of Job 42:2, where it says that no purpose of God's can be thwarted. No purpose of God's can be thwarted. No purpose of God's can be stopped. And so this can be humbling, but I think it also brings a lot of freedom. It's humbling because we see that God doesn't rely on us. Even though I feel like I'm special sometimes and that God really needs me, ultimately he doesn't. Because y'all, if we really believe in who God said he is and how scripture reveals himself to us, that he is sovereign over all things, that he is omnipotent with all power, that he is the creator of the universe that holds all things in his hands, with but a word can part seas and calm storms and speak life into existence, then who am I to think that I can get in God's way? Who are we to think that we can get in God's way? We cannot thwart his plans, y'all. So hopefully this is humbling for us. But also hopefully this can bring us freedom and bring life to our soul, because guess what? We can't thwart God's plans. We can't mess them up. No matter how hard we try and fail, or no matter how much we run from the Lord and from his call in our life, he's still going to accomplish his purposes. So like Ahaz, God invites us to participate in his plans, but he does not rely on our participation. He invites us to participate, but he does not rely on our participation. When I was a young boy, maybe like 5 or 6, I remember that we were outside doing some yard work at our house. And this was at an age where I still thought yard work was cool. But we were pulling out weeds, pouring mulch, fixing up all the curb appeal, you know. And my dad comes over to me and he says, "Hey, Maddie, I could use some help pulling this bush out. I can't get it, but if I could really use your help." And so to me as a boy, I'm ecstatic. You know, I think my dad's a big, strong dad and he needs my help. Wow, okay. So I go over to my dad and I go over to him and he says, "I'm trying to pull this bush out, but I can't get it. Can you try to grab it for me?" And at this age, that bush was probably as big as me. And so I didn't have a lot of confidence in pulling this bush out. But I'm like, okay, if my dad needs my help, I'm going to try. And so here I go. And so I rolled up my sleeves and got in my stance and gave a count of three to pull this bush out. And I pull, and then boom, I fall flat on my Ahaz. I fall flat on my butt. But I had the bush in hand. It almost came out effortlessly. And so I was so excited. And I remember thinking after those few moments afterwards, seeing it, that we'd see it in the newspapers and it'd be like, "Local boy pulls out bush that dad couldn't," you know? And so I was super excited, but I could only rightly conclude in the time following this event that it made sense. My dad had already loosened the bush, that the roots he still left intact, covered by a brief bit of soil, just so that he could watch as his child got to participate in his task. And it worked. It made my day. But y'all, ultimately, he didn't need me, but it brought him joy to see me play a role in his plans and purposes. He didn't need me, but it brought him joy to see me play a role in his plans and purposes, y'all. And the same is true with us and God. He is fine without us, but he desires for you to share in his perfect love, design, and purpose. And so how much more beautiful is that? And again, y'all, the purpose that I think we see unfolding in this scripture is that his purpose is to be with us. A quote from C.S. Lewis, author of the popular series Chronicles of Narnia, he writes this about relationship with God, and he says, "If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get in the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them." So I think what C.S. Lewis is trying to say to us here, he's just trying to logically reason, right? If I want to receive something, I've got to go to the thing that produces it, right? If I want to receive something, I got to go to the thing that produces it. And so if you feel like you're here this morning, you're lacking joy, or maybe that you're lacking power, you're lacking peace, assurance, and eternal life, then I think scripture is helping us to see that it may be because, dare I say, it is because that we are not in touch with the God who produces them. The Bible says the tree is known by its fruit. So perhaps a good question that we could ask ourselves this morning is, what is the fruit I see in my life? And what may that reveal about my proximity with God? What is the fruit that I see in my life? And what may that reveal about my proximity with God? Are you lacking joy? Again, are you lacking assurance? Are you lacking peace? Are you lacking identity? May it be because we are not with the person who produces them. Y'all, you see, even though God doesn't need us to accomplish his plans, he still chooses to invite us into them. And that invitation reveals something incredible about God's heart, and that he is an incredibly, deeply personal God. He doesn't want to just work through you, but he wants to be with us. He wants you. And that brings us to the heart of our passage. If I move us to point number three, God with us now. Again, y'all, up until this point, God has asked, invited Ahaz to ask him of a sign, and Ahaz is reluctant to take him up on that offer. But again, so if we read in verse 14 here, the Lord says this, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." God sees Ahaz in his worry. God sees Ahaz in his rebellion and his reluctance to trust him. And yet God, to him, to Ahaz, maybe one of the worst kings in Scripture, God extends one of the grandest promises that we see in all of Scripture. God says, "Behold, I will give you a sign, and that sign will be Emmanuel, God with us." Y'all, what do we see here except that this is what God has always wanted and willed? Emmanuel, God with us. He wants and wills to be with you. And no amount of sin, no amount of rebellion or any misplaced trust will stop God from accomplishing his purposes and that purpose to be with you. You see, like Ahaz, God wanted a relationship with us. Like Ahaz, God invited us to trust in him, but we chose to go our own way and we chose sin. Sin being anything we think, say, or do that disobeys God. And so because of this, we don't deserve to be in God's presence. And that makes sense, right? Because a holy and just and perfect God just does not compute with imperfection. They don't make sense. They don't belong together. And so we don't deserve to be in the presence of God. But what do we see? But God is still faithful to pursue us. He's faithful to pursue us, and he continued to promise his faithfulness and express his desire for us to turn from sin and to trust in him, because he knows what sin leads to, and that's ultimately death and despair. He knows what sin leads to, and that's ultimately death and despair. For those of you who have kids, or even if you don't, I'm sure that we can imagine, if you were in your backyard and your kids are enjoying the safety and the comfort of your presence in your backyard, and you turn maybe for 1 second, but then the next time you look back, you just see your child running as fast as they can towards a busy street, towards the despair of oncoming traffic. But what would you do? But you would start to get up and you would run. You would run as fast as you can, chasing down your child just in the hope that you would snatch them up right before the despair of oncoming traffic. And as you do, you would pick them up in your arms and you would say, "Don't you ever do that again. I could have lost you." And you would do whatever you could to teach them and to discipline them, to let them know that running into the busy street is bad because mommy and daddy love me and they want my presence. They want my presence. They want to be with me. Y'all, in the same way that we would do that for our own child, we would snatch them from despair of traffic. God has snatched us from the despair of sin. How did he do this? But through a boy, through a baby, Jesus, who would be born into this world, the perfect Son of God, who would live the life that we could not live and die the death that we deserve, but he would not stay dead, but 3 days later he would rise again, proving himself to be that Son of God, showing that he has power and victory over sin and death, and that for whoever would believe in him, that we could have that same hope over death and victory over death and the hope of life eternal with him. And so some 700 years before Jesus would actually be born, God foreshadowed his plan to reunite God again with man. And it was through this baby, a baby born of miraculous birth. As it would be recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, an angel would visit a man named Joseph, who had just recently been betrothed to Mary. And while they had not yet come together, it is said of this, Mary's expected to be with child, and this is what the angel says to Joseph. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet in Isaiah. This has always been his plan, to share himself with us. This he manifested to us in Jesus, and one day will ultimately be culminated when Jesus returns again. And so until then, for those who put our faith and our hope in Jesus, we get the gift, the joy, and the privilege of saying, God with us right now. God with us right now. Scripture promises that His Spirit dwells within us and that He is always there with us to the end of the age. And so we can trust in Him now in the singleness. We can trust in Him now in the infertility. We can trust in Him now in the job loss, in the depression, in the disease, because God is with us, y'all, and He is working towards a day where we will be whole with Him again. So if I were to repeat God's words of encouragement that He gave to Ahaz in this passage, but I were to give them to us this morning, I would say this. I would say, Steadfast Church, do not fear. Do not let your heart be troubled. But be firm in faith. For to us, to you, a child is given. And He is Emmanuel, God with us. Church, I realize that we may be in a variety of different places in this room this morning. And as we typically do, when we hear God's word, we want to move into a time of response. And one way we always respond to God's word at our church is through communion. So we'll do that here in just a second, but communion is the practice and the gift the church gets to partake in order to remember Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross. Maybe what sweeter thing to celebrate in a time like this where we are celebrating the birth of Jesus and what He came to accomplish. We'll celebrate that in communion here in just a second. So if you're a follower of Jesus in this room, we'll invite you to do that. We take of the bread, symbolizing Christ's broken body for us. We take of the cup, symbolizing His blood poured out for us. And so for our followers of Jesus in the room, I'll invite you to partake in that in just a second here. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, we're so glad you're here. I invite you just to observe. But another way I want to invite us to respond, again, I realize that we could be in different places, and I realize that maybe you're here this morning and a lot of this language of trust in the Lord, of relationship with Jesus, is foreign to you. Maybe this is something that you have just never participated in or took for yourself. And so I want to invite you that we're going to have our elders and our prayer team come down. So if you are, you know who you are, our elders and our prayer team, I'm going to invite you to come down now. And so as you take of communion, I'm going to invite you to stop with somebody on our team, because we would love to take a moment to pray with you, to come alongside you, to have that conversation. And so please feel free to do that. But maybe you're in this room and you're a follower of Jesus, and trust in the Lord has been really difficult for you in this season. That whatever it may be going on in your life, that trust has not been easy. And so I invite you also to come up. We'd love to pray for you. And maybe it's even somebody else that you would just love prayer of intercession for, somebody else who you want them to trust in the Lord. And we'd love to pray over that with you too. Whatever it may be, whether it's with our elders and our prayer team, or whether it's somebody who brought you here today or who you're here with, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to come alongside you in that. So, Steadfast Church, let me say a prayer for us, and we'll move into our time of response. Father, again, we thank You for Your word. God, we thank You for how it unveils Your plan, God, to be with us, to know us, to love us, Lord. And so, God, we just, to make Your dwelling place with us, Lord God, we just praise You for Your word this morning, God, and I thank You for Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, I pray that as we move into this time of response, Lord, that You would just continue to be present, God. Help us to be obedient and faithful to what You're working and putting in our heart, Lord, and God, so as we continue to worship, God, would You just continue to move, be exalted, Lord, and lead us to fix our eyes in You, Jesus. I pray this in Your holy and precious name, amen.